Well, turn, if you will, to Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, "You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." And so this evening we'll be looking at three things. First, how we are brought low in our sin. Secondly, how God pursues and frees his beloved, and how ultimately he unites with his beloved. So as we begin this evening, it's important for us to be reminded that the book of Hosea began with an unusual command by God to Hosea. This prophet who grew up in the north was to go out and knowingly choose for himself a wife with a reputation, a wife who had shown herself to be unfaithful, one who was often given to the love of others. And it would be through this example that God would seek not only to teach those who were imperiling themselves in their sin in the north, but also it was to serve as a warning for those in the south of how easily God's people are often led astray. And we see this throughout God's word. This is a repeated theme. From how swiftly after they had been freed from Egypt, God's people grumbled again and again, disregarding the expressions of God's love and the lengths that he had gone to deliver them from their captivity. And then we moved into chapter 2 last week, and we saw how this one who had already bore three children, at least two of whom we know from their names give evidence of not being the product of that marriage relationship, but a continued expression of her being led away, her pursuing after other lovers than her right husband. And as we looked at chapter 2, we were reminded of the ways in which God seeks to turn us from our sin. How he makes it increasingly difficult for us to achieve that which we seek for ourselves, the pleasures of this world. How those things that we pursue, thinking that they will bring to us some manner of satisfaction or enrichment, ultimately leave us in greater want. And he describes his efforts as putting a hedge or thorns around that those pursuits in our sin often yield great pain. And so we come tonight to the beginning of chapter 3, and we see even in a more vivid sense the effects of sin upon Gomer's life. Some commentators will argue that Perhaps this is a second marriage. This is a second wife that Hosea is here taking for himself, that this woman who is not given a name is not Gomer. But I think in light of what we have seen in chapter 1 and 2, this beginning of chapter 3 is the fulfillment of what God said would happen to Gomer as she would continue in her willfulness, her sinfulness, that her estate would continue to diminish, that her situation would grow ever more needy. And so here this evening, we see that God again gives instruction to Hosea, that one who has been wronged, that one who has shown nothing but love and seen it not return to him, but rather that one whom he was commanded to love has sought the love of others. And God says to him, go forth and take her again. Go forth again and love a woman who is loved by another man, one who is proven an adulteress. And yet we see that God gives to Hosea an explanation for this, that which would seem contrary to common sense. For even Moses had given an allowance for such abandonment, hadn't he? For such unfaithfulness, that a writ of divorce could have been secured. And yet God says, pursue her again. Go after her, though she has been an adulteress. For I will use this as an example unto my people of their own adulterous actions. A reminder to them of their continuing in sin, and yet my unending love for them. He says, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man, who is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. That last little bit may not necessarily make much sense to us. There may not be very many here who love raisins. But these were the offerings to Baal. These were those special sacramental cakes that were created and then offered to these false gods. And it stands as a reminder, not only were the people of God often led astray to these other gods or enraptured by them or saw them as attractive and something to be pursued, but they were actively engaging in these pagan practices. And he says, they have shown themselves to love these cakes of raisins more than they love the God who has loved them. More than they love the one who has faithfully delivered them. And so we have here a glimpse into the condition of Gomer. We see here that Hosea goes forth and he goes to an auction. Now, this isn't the kind of auction that Dave Schaefer and I are going to. This is a slave auction. This is speaking to that state in which Gomer now finds herself. If you recall from chapter 2, she once had praised all of these lovers as being the ones who had given to her her food, her grain, the oil that she enjoyed. And yet we came to learn later on those things didn't come by the hand of her adulterous lovers, but rather that God, in his faithfulness, supplied her needs, even in the midst of her sin. And so now we see as she continued in that sin, as she continued to pursue and value more highly these adulterous relationships, her life has fallen on hard times. If you remember, God said that she would desire after her lovers and yet she would never attain them. She would run after them and never catch them. She's expended much energy. She has worn herself out. And we have her pictured tonight as one of those who would have been put upon the block for sale. And what was customary in that time is if a woman was put up for sale, she would be put up for sale naked. That all who would bid upon her would look upon her. And we have an inclination of the kind of difficulties that have befallen her and the hardships and the wasting away that her sin has brought about, and that as she goes upon that block, there's not much of a bidding war. We learn back in Exodus that it was customary that those who would be sold into slavery would at the very least be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And yet here this evening, we see that the price that secures for Hosea, this one who stands bared before the crowd, that one who cannot garner 30 pieces of silver, is here purchased for 15 shekels of silver, and perhaps its equivalent in grain. And again, if you recall, a while back we spoke of barley was a second-grade grain. Wheat was a much more satisfying grain. And so we see even pictured here, not only does she not garner the amount of silver that was typical for a slave, but we're given the second tier of grain. And you may wonder, well, what is this to impress upon us? Well, it is to impress upon us how her sin had been unrewarding at all. It had resulted in the destruction of her body. It had been the destruction of her place in society. She was now deemed a very low class. She was known as an adulterous woman, one who was unfaithful. And yet we see that even in this situation in which she is in such a dire strait, we see that Hosea pursues her. And we are reminded again of the pursuit of our Heavenly Father for us. For we are no different from Gomer. We are described in God's Word, apart from Christ, as being dead in our transgressions, enslaved to sin. And we have pictured here in Gomer one who was enslaved. She was enslaved to her sin, a cruel master. And we see that it has riddled her body. It has made her destitute. And yet we see the loving work of God. That rather than turn his back upon her, rather than move on and leave her in that humble state, we see that God provides for her deliverance. We see that it is none other than God who puts forth the price that she might be freed from that master that she might be purchased by God. And these are things which foreshadow the work of Christ. This helps us to understand the significance of what it is that he came to this earth to endure, taking upon himself the trials and tribulations, the pains and suffering, and even the wrath of God due to us for our sin. He paid the price. He spilt his blood that we might be set free, that we might be taken off of that block as a spectacle to the world of our infidelities. And we were lovingly, by our husband, Jesus Christ, taken once again to be his bride. Now we see an interesting thing within our account today. Even though he has put up this price and he takes her to be his, we note that this doesn't change things overnight. Certainly she's been set free. She's been purchased. She is now betrothed to him. But yet we see that there is a season now. There is a set of stipulations which is given to this one who has been unfaithful. What does he say to her? In verse 3 he says, "And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days, and you shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you." We see that she has been taken in. A promise has been made. And yet we see that Hosea says, under inspiration of the Spirit, that there will yet be a season before she enjoys the full rights and benefits of being a wife. And we might liken that even to the time in which we live today. We have been purchased by Christ. A work has been begun within us. It has not yet been completed, though we are fully justified. We're not yet fully sanctified. And this command of Hosea given to his wife, his betrothed, that she is to give up those former ways, that she is no longer to engage in those sins, serves as a reminder to you and I as we go through our lives of the obedience, which is a responsibility that Christ has called us to in this life. It is not a meritorious obedience, but rather that he has called us, those who are now betrothed to him, to live in the love that we have for him, which will find its expression in our walking in accord with his commands. No longer being led astray by the desires of the world, no longer fashioning for ourselves other idols that we might worship, no longer yearning for those raisin cakes that once we savored in our sin, but that we'll be focused upon him, that we'll meditate upon the significance of his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and reign, and his promised coming again, that we would be moved to action. And what action would we be moved to but to satisfy and to please that one who loved us in our most unlovely and unsavory moments. That one who so easily and justly could have turned his back upon us, a rebellious and wicked people, and yet he pursued us. And he paid a great price. He bore upon his shoulders the wrath of God in our stead. That instead of our experiencing that wrath, we might know his love. That we might marvel at the lengths that he has gone. That we might be further impressed that he is unchangeable and absolutely faithful, even when we are not. And yet we see that this season of these expectations is not indefinite. And this is a reminder for you and I as well, that a day is coming when we will enter into the full rights and privileges as the bride of Christ. When will that be? That'll be at the wedding of the Lamb. When Christ comes again in victory over all of these things, when sin is ultimately and finally put away, and that work which he has begun is absolutely completed, when his bride is restored fully and is seen in her unblemished, glorified splendor, a bride suitable for such a loving husband, such a faithful one as Christ. And he pictures that at the end. Now here he describes that the children of Israel will dwell many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. These words look forward to that coming time and season of discipline by God when these tribes will be scattered, when they will no longer enjoy the benefits within that promised land, when they won't have easy access to the worship of God. And yet, we know, having just finished our study of Ezra, that when such things happen, God doesn't leave his people in an unending captivity. But in his perfect time, and when he has accomplished his most perfect purposes, helping them to see their sin, to repent of those things, he delights to bring them back. And so looking ahead, he says, afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. We see that a time is coming. And what he is looking forward to here is the people being gathered back into that land. But looking further ahead, he's looking forward to that promise God made to David of one who would sit upon the throne forevermore being realized in the person of Christ. And so he's giving to you and I a glimpse of what is to come, of what is to be our situation with him, of the great position that we will occupy with him in the new heaven and new earth, in proximity with him, living in newfound intimacy with him, no longer separated by the chasm of sin, but instead communing with him as he has always desired of us, his people. And so we find within Hosea 3 the terrible effects of sin as it brings us low. We see and are reminded of the great lengths that God goes to pursue and overtake us in our sin, and ultimately that which is ours in Christ, that He will see to it that we are that radiant bride, suitable for that King who loves us faithfully, and that King who has bore our burden, who has purchased us at great price. Let's look to Him in prayer. Almighty God, again we thank You for Your word. Help us, Lord, to understand again our tendencies in sin, that, Lord, we would not allow sin to take root within our lives, that we would not be content within the expression of those comfortable sins in our lives, that we, Lord, would understand the ultimate end of sin, the detrimental effects of it upon those who are Yours. And Lord, may we repent of our sin. And Lord, as You have begun a work within all those who put their hope and trust in Christ, Lord, may You continue that work, that day by day we would demonstrate ourselves under the influence of Your word and of Your spirit to be increasingly faithful. Lord, finding our focus upon that One who loved us and who laid down His life for us, yearning, Lord, for His coming again, that we might enter into that great celebration of the wedding of the Lamb. Lord, we thank You for these promises. Guide and direct us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.